We'll be in Genesis chapter 24, reading in a moment. As we survey through books of the Bible, we're tonight in chapters 24 through 36 of Genesis, looking basically at the lives of Isaac and Jacob and those related to them. We'll see in five segments of this portion of the Word, we'll see Isaac first getting a wife. Soon after that, stumbling. I'm sure there was no connection between the two. Second, we'll see Jacob scheming and dreaming. Third, we'll see Jacob gets a wife. And here we'll see soon after that, the schemer gets schemed upon. Or we could say the con man gets conned. And then the Lord gives sons to Jacob and then delivers him from a real difficult situation. Then in the fourth section, looking at Jacob again, a real exciting portion in Jacob's life. One of the high points of his life. We see some real maturing in this fourth segment. And again, we see the delivering power of God, this time from his own brother. And in the last section, we'll see Jacob back in the land, God giving him his 12th son, the 12 tribes of Israel. But then he undergoes two very difficult deaths in his life. But out of one of those deaths comes a very amazing incident in the family of Jacob. And all of this is in chapters 24 through 36 and much more. Chapters 24 through 26, the first segment, Isaac gets a wife. And then, soon after that, he stumbles in an act of sin and disobedience. Chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham, that wonderful father of all of those of faith, was a man of faith, and God blessed him in every way. And he said one day to his servant, verse 4, "You shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." So the servant heads off to the former homeland among the relatives to find a wife for his master's son Isaac. And when he arrives in the land, back in the area of Mesopotamia, he prayed an interesting prayer. Verse 12, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." His approach to this whole matter of finding a wife for his master's son Isaac was to seek God. I think this is the way the people of God used to do it. I noticed in the recent Christian newspaper an entire one page entitled something like, I don't even remember what it was, I was a little startled and didn't catch all the details, but something about Christian dating service. And the whole page was filled with ads. "This is me, come and get me," kind of ads. One of the reasons I asked that we put a call into them and asked them to just not drop off the paper anymore. It's enough to battle that in the register. We don't need to see it in the Christian newspaper. Saints of old, when it came to matters like this, sought God. If Adam had to find his wife the way Christians often find them today, he never would have found a wife. He had to do what we all should do, count on God to choose our mate. And praise the Lord, here is a man early in the process that knew how it ought to work. When you have a great matter of life, like every matter, you should seek the Lord. And You know, he didn't run to the singles bar or the singles group at church. He just prayed. O Lord God of my master Abraham, grant me success. I just think that is a fantastic prayer. And he asks on behalf of his master, show loving kindness to my master Abraham. My master has trusted you and I'm concerned about him and his interests and needs and his family. Grant me success. And he did an interesting thing. He prayed that the Lord would not let him miss who he had. He prayed that God would do something there with the relatives of Abraham, causing one of them to step forward in certain ways so that even he couldn't miss it. And he prayed and asked, you know, God, have the gal do this and that. And he stopped his praying and up comes some gal and she starts doing this and that, you know. It's like, wow, Lord, wait a minute. That's what I asked you to do. Verse 15, and it came about before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. This also is not the way it's done anymore. It was God's plan that gals keep themselves for marriage. And it was really God's plan that guys help gals keep themselves for marriage. And there's been a mighty breakdown on both sides. And I know it's not in anymore when you're getting married. Well, how far we have fallen. How tragic. What a great loss to us. We've gained nothing. We've lost much. Well, this girl was beautiful and a virgin. In our day and age, those combinations are very hard to find. And no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Praise the Lord, He can straighten out the messes we make and pick us up out of stumblings. And if we humbly bow before Him, His grace can sweep over so much sin. But this is God's way. May God grant to the church a new vision to walk in God's way. The world won't do it for sure. The world used to somewhat, but the world won't do it anymore for sure. And you know, much of the church world won't either. God forgive us. Help us. But he prayed that this gal would, you know, say, here, let me help you drink and I'll take care of your camels. And she started talking that way and she started doing those things. And she was doing just what he prayed. Verse 21, meanwhile, a man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He almost couldn't believe his eyes. Now, here he is in a foreign land, and he's asking for God to show the woman, and God, have her do this and that, and she does it, and he's watching her. Can it be this easy? Can it be this quick? You ever been startled by such an answer to prayer? You know, you're used to praying for a year or two on something, and then God answers 2 days on one prayer. You're watching it real close. Is this it? And truly, this was it. This gal was God's choice for Isaac, and he went home to fellowship with the family and shared the heart of Abraham and what they were looking for, and the family asked Rebekah, and next thing you know, they're headed back to the promised land with a bride for Isaac. And verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Praise the Lord, God supplied a wife for Isaac. This is a beautiful chapter too, if you read through it, thinking that as the servant went forth to find a bride for Isaac, so the Holy Spirit goes forth to find a bride for Jesus Christ. And he's searching near and far for those who the Son of the Father should have as a bride. He's brought a lot of us home already, ready to be received by our bridegroom. And this great work is still going on. Chapter 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now this is the world, the Philistines. These are the rank unbelievers. These are the heathens. These are the pagans. These are the godless. And famine came, and it was like the previous famine, a different one, but like it. And what do you think Isaac did? Do you remember what Abraham did when famine came? Went down to Egypt. Remember what he did about Sarah? He lied to save his own skin. Verse 7. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." I wonder where he learned that kind of stuff. For he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking, "the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebecca, for she's beautiful." You ever see your kids stumbling? You wonder, where did they learn that? Now, you don't have to learn sin, you know, until you come into Christ. It's just natural, you know. It's our nature. But it's profoundly true that so often the sins of one generation are learned from the previous generation, and so often right in the household. Fathers, sobering, isn't it? God help us not to teach our kids the wrong way, but to teach them the right way. Abraham stumbled this way. Lo and behold, Isaac grows up, has a wife, there's trouble, he goes off to the world for help and lies to the world. What a path. God spare us from it. But God is gracious, faithful. God got him out of that bind. Abimelech chased him out of there, kind of scolding him. "Why'd you do this? You're trying to get us all in trouble with God? You know, you might have brought guilt on us." And chased them out. And he goes on in the path God had for him, verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you." Don't come up with all kind of panic schemes. "Isaac, I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now the promises to Abraham are beginning to come forth to Isaac. Abraham is still there, but he's aging. Isaac, his son, is now beginning to receive from God the promises. They were already in the word given to Abraham. The promise was to his descendants. But the Lord now begins to confirm and establish these promises to the next generation. Isaac gets a wife. He stumbles a bit. But he goes on in the way of the Lord into the promised land, receives promises from the Father above, just like his father Abraham received. And there he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And Isaac begins to become a seeker and worshiper of the Lord. He will not have the amazing testimony that his father had, but he will have a powerful testimony. We already saw him as a young man willing to lie down on the altar and be sacrificed if that's what God wanted. So he's given quite a testimony already, even though he has his moments of weakness. But here we see him pressing on, receiving the promises and worshiping God. Man of faith like his father. Praise the Lord for that. Chapters 27 and 28. Now the attention turns a little bit toward Jacob. And we'll see Jacob scheming and dreaming. Chapter 27, verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he, the son, said to him, "Here I am." Verse 4, Isaac said to Esau, "Prepare a savory dish for me." You know, go out and get some game and make something that really has a bite to it. "Such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." He invites Esau to sort of have a fellowship worship meal together, at which time he's going to pronounce a blessing of the Father upon the Son. And Verse 6, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. And she told Jacob what Isaac had said to Esau. Now you remember, Isaac was crazy about Esau. Rebekah was partial to Jacob. And she heard this blessing being planned for Esau, and she runs to Jacob. You got to do something about this. And basically she told him to dress up in Esau's clothes, put some of goat's hair and skin over his arms, because you remember what Esau means? Hairy. He was. That's why they named him Hairy. And with the clothing and the goat skin, the hair, they were going to fool Isaac. See verse 1, his eyes were too dim to see. And so they plotted together. And it's kind of sad here. Jacob was enough of a schemer anyway. He didn't need mom encouraging him in this path. But again, though Rebekah was a woman of faith, she also had her moments of stumbling and failure. It's hard to find those in the Word of God that you don't find a report of disobedience or doubt or sin. Daniel, there's no evil report of him. Now, he prayed and confessed his sins, you know. He didn't think he was sinless, and we know he wasn't, but he had quite a testimony. Rebecca, she's into a bad thing here. And you know, parents do this even today. Everybody schemes and cons and plots and maneuvers, and parents actually teach their kids how to do it, you know, so they can make it out there in the world. You know, you got to be a survivor. That's one of the great goals. I mean, you give anyone the accolade survivor in this day and age, it's like worshiping them, you know. It's no matter what came at them, who did what or said what, they were bigger than that. Let's all worship them, you know. Our goal isn't survival. Our goal should be pleasing the Lord. And this isn't pleasing to the Lord. And to teach our kids to scheme or to help them, I mean, Rebekah is doing a tragic thing here. His name already was Schemer. That's what Jacob means. She's helping him live down to his name. So they plot, and here he comes. Verse 27. So he, Jacob, came close and kissed him. And when he, Isaac, smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, See the smell of my son. Yeah, he smelled like Esau. He lived out in the... He probably smelled like an animal. He was the outdoorsman, always out hunting. Probably got his last hunting trip outfit and ran into Isaac. Esau, the smell of my son. Jacob would have smelled like a cook or something. The smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Wild. Now may God give you the dew of heaven, and he starts to bless him, and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples, nations serve you, and nations bow down to you. Here's a key. Be master of your brothers. See, that would be for the firstborn, for Esau. But we know what Esau already did. He sold his birthright. Now, he never should have sold it. Jacob shouldn't have tried to trick him out of it. But God let Jacob keep it. In fact, God eventually would have given that birthright to Jacob in a godly manner because he knew Esau's heart. Esau's heart had no interest in the birthright. Jacob wanted it badly. God would have gotten it to him. No, he had to get it his way. And oh, did he get himself in trouble by doing that. We'll see that in a little while. You know, some parts of Jacob's story you read and you think, and he got away with a lot of stuff. Nobody gets away with anything. And Jacob didn't either. There's always an accountability with God. And we'll see some of it in a little while. But here's a key part of the blessing. Be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. blessing of the father to the firstborn. Who's it falling on? Isaac thinks it's coming to Esau. No, here it is again. It's going to Jacob the supplanter, the grasper, the tripper, the schemer, the con artist, the supplanter, the one who tries to supplant, to remove someone from where they belong and put himself in their place. Verse 36. Then he, Esau, said, when he heard of all this, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? Isn't that scoundrel carrying the right name? For he has supplanted me these two times." This is the second time he's done this to me. What does the world say? Do it to me once, shame on you. Do it twice, shame on me. I forgot how it goes because I can't stand that saying. If you do it once, shame on you. If you do it twice, double shame on you. You know, shame on any of us who'll stoop to scheming and manipulating maneuver. I know what the world means by that, you know. I shouldn't have been so dumb to let you do it again. You know, it's more folklore humanism. You know, it's wrong the first time, it's wrong the second time. But he can't stand it. That scoundrel did this twice to me. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Oh, he was burning. Verse 41, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near." When he dies, there'll be a season of mourning. But when that's over and we take off the sackcloth, then I will kill my brother Jacob. You know, that's really the kind of thing that scheming and manipulating breeds, though. You start manipulating people and conning people. They want to get even. But often they want to do more than get even. They don't just want to get back what they lost. They want to make you pay for it heavy. Esau had decided he was going to kill Jacob. And word got out and around to Jacob. Again, I think it was through Mama. And they wanted to get son out of the area. Genesis 28, verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." Time for Jacob now to have a wife. And he got good counsel from his dad. Don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And this has always been the way of the Lord. The people of God are not to take their mates from the world. In 2 Corinthians, that's called being unequally yoked. There are other ways to be yoked up, to be overbound together with light and darkness, but the deepest unequal yoking is a believer to go out and find a mate from the world. And brings heavy heartache, heavy consequences, and often continual strife. Good counsel here. Don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, that is, the nations all around us. Verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. That's where the relatives live. Back up and over the Fertile Crescent, back to the east, back headed toward Mesopotamia, the area of Chaldee and all of that. On his way, verse 12, that night, lay down. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That old song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross." Kind of a moving song. Extremely poor theology. It doesn't fit the Word of God. This wasn't a ladder for Jacob to climb into heaven on. We don't climb Jacob's ladder. This ladder was to show the access that heaven has to earth. The song kind of has it backwards. Soldiers of the cross don't climb Jacob's ladder. We press on to know the Lord here until we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're not trying to climb our way to heaven. This ladder was showing heaven's access right down to where Jacob was. And there were, see, this wasn't for Jacob, this was for angels. Servants of God were going up and down between heaven and Jacob. That's the picture. God was showing Jacob how he was right there meeting Jacob's needs and was with him. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, the top of the ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. This ladder is sort of a picture of God's connection with Jacob right there in the middle of his mess, his fear, his problems, his needs, his having to scurry out of the land and get away from Esau and even going away to find a bride. I'll still take care of you. I'll still give you this land that you have been promised. Then verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Isn't that a tremendous ministry of God to Jacob at this low point in his life when he's kind of running for his life and he has to go off to far country to find a wife? It's kind of scary. He's running from and he's running to get. And yet God says, I'm with you. I'll keep you wherever you go. I know I promised this land to you. If you have to go hundreds of miles over there into Mesopotamia, and even if you think Esau's dogging your foot to kill you, I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. And I'll be right with you. I won't leave you. I'll do everything I promised to do for you. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Same God, same way He deals with His people then and now, always with them, always faithful to them. And just as He promised to Jacob, He won't leave us. He will accomplish whatever He has promised to us. He will. He's faithful. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Now see, that's what the dream was about. It was to remind him that God was right there with him. It wasn't to give him a way to get to heaven. It was to show him that the God of heaven was right there, accessible, could even send angels forth to minister to him. And when he woke up from the sleep, he caught on to what it was about. He said, oh, the Lord's in this place, and I didn't even know it. And that's the reminder we all need. You know, we're struggling or afraid or striving or running or seeking, and often the Lord just wants to slow us down, let us do a little heavenly dreaming. He might not bring you a dream, but He might bring you back into the Word to remind you of these same truths. And when He's all done, you go, ah, the Lord's right here with me. I didn't even know it. He's right here. I didn't even know it. Anytime we sense we're separated from God, that's what's happening. He was right there with us. We didn't even know it. And that was the outcome of Jacob's dream. A reminder, the Lord God Almighty was right there with him. So we see Jacob scheming, supplanting. That's his nickname, schemer. But dreaming. And this wasn't just pipe dreams or daydreams. This was a spiritual dream, a revelation from the Lord that God was right there with him all the way. Chapter 29, a little more about Jacob. Now Jacob, he gets a wife. And we're going to see now that what you sow, you reap. The schemer is going to get schemed on. And the more scheme that's in our heart, the bigger we're going to get schemed on. How they put it, you know, if you got larceny in your heart, you're going to get taken. And then we'll see him, though, delivered from a very difficult situation and a strong enemy. Chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east, back where the forefathers had been. Verse 18. When he arrived at the household of Laban, there was a daughter there named Rachel, and she won his heart. Sounds like one of these classic love at first sights. It was absolutely another Adam and Eve deal. Wow, this is her. Verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you, he's telling Laban the father, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Isn't that a tremendous statement? That always catches me up every time I read it. 7 years he served as a servant of Laban to have his daughter as wife, and his love was so great, he was so highly motivated, he was so anticipating intensely her as his wife, that it just seemed like a few days. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed. 7 years are up, that I may go into her and consummate that union and be joined together. And he was supplanted. He was Jacobed. Verse 25, he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? Of course, Laban had a great answer. He's a better con artist than Jacob. Oh, well, yes, I know, but around here we don't give the younger until the older is given in marriage. You know, he put a sanctimonious covering over his deceit. Verse 30, so Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. I always pictured, maybe they told Bible stories this way, I always pictured he waited 7 more years, worked, and then got Rachel. Sounds like he got Rachel right away, but had to work 7 more years. Also, he had one more wife than he had planned on. Which also proved to be trouble later. Now Jacob the schemer has been schemed upon, and he's worked 14 years to get the one wife he wanted and has another one he didn't ask for. Verse 32. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. She had Jacob as husband, but she didn't have his heart. Jacob loved Rachel. But Leah had a son and thought, oh, now he'll love me, you know. Now I'm the mother of his son. It didn't work that way. But interesting how they named children in those days. One of the most interesting to me is they named them often by things that were going on or things that happened. Or things that were characteristic, like Harry. Then they nicknamed Harry Red. And he became the head of a nation called Red. Edom. Edom means red. And Ichabod. Ichabod is the name of one of the children in Israel. And I think it was in 1 Samuel. You know why they named the child Ichabod? Kabod meant glory. Ich in Hebrew meant no. How'd you like to name your son no glory? Because it is written, the glory had departed from Israel. At that time, it was so non-glorious in Israel. And what was happening with the priesthood and all, that when this child was born, they named him Ich Kabod. No glory. Well, they named this one Reuben. You know what Ben means? Ben Hadad, you know. Ben just means son. Ru sort of has to do with seeing, a verb having to do with seeing. So she named him Reuben because the Lord has seen. You know, he looked on, my son. I think what she was saying is, I was hurting bad and God looked on and helped me. So we just call him Reuben, the son of God looking on. And therefore, he's looked upon the one unloved and given me a son. And a lot of the names of the tribes of Israel are like that. Now, take that verse 32 of chapter 29. And then in chapter 30, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb, so she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph. Here's another one, saying, may the Lord give me another son. Joseph sort of means add to me. Add to me, soup's on. You know? But every time she said that name, she's thinking, now maybe this son means the Lord is going to add to me another son. And you know, the Lord did. The Lord did. But this was the 11th son, Joseph. You remember who the 12th son is? Benjamin, born just as his mother would be dying. But God did fulfill that name. He did add to her another son. So, these verses we just read, between them, 11 of the 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel are born. And isn't it interesting? The father of them is the schemer. You know, the Lord is gracious and merciful. You know, we may have all pulled our Jacobs at times. And yet God is still willing, if our heart will turn to Him, to bring up a harvest of righteousness, to bring up a righteous seed, to bring fruit into our lives. You know, Jacob has got to be encouraging to all of us, you know. It's amazing. God treats him so much better than we think he should get. You know, and you read the story of Jacob, it's kind of praise God, but this guy, you know. God, you were so good to him, but him? And it's kind of encouraging. You know, no matter what you think of yourself or the enemy has told you, you can go, oh, but remember Jacob. Remember the one who carried around the name Schemer. Through him eventually came 12 sons who were the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there was a lot more to Jacob than Schemer. But his natural bent was a schemer. Boy, God broke him of that, though. And God can't bless a Jacob until he really breaks him badly. Verse chapter 31, verse 41. Jacob says to his father-in-law, these 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. He's about to leave Laban. He's giving him his parting shot. Here's what I have to say about the last 20 years. And I didn't like it. And you did me wrong. But I think the way he's saying it is sort of, maybe not real vindictive, but just accurate. The reason I think it may not be vindictive is because of the next verse. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. This was at the end of 6 years of negotiating as to what Jacob would leave the area with. Two wives and two empty pockets? Or two wives and wages from these years of laboring. And even in that, Laban tried to outfox him. Jacob said, oh, give me all the spotted ones of the flock. And Laban says, fine. And he goes and tells all his servants, round up all the spotted ones and clear them out a few days' distance. You know, okay, Jacob, they're all yours, every one you find. You know? And they were hassling with each other, and then eventually, to make a considerably long story that isn't maybe germane to a survey, short, Jacob said, "You still tried to cheat me at the very last, but God was faithful to me. The God of my grandfather Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. If he hadn't been for me, you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God saw my toil." See, if we look to God to reward us, we're on safe ground. If we look to man, we might find out we're working for a Laban. And I've heard from some of you brothers lately, there's a lot of Laban still out there in the job market. You know, they say it this way and they fulfill it that way. But look, God sees your affliction and the toil of your hands, and He'll render judgment, just like He did for Jacob. And He sent Jacob home a mighty and a rich man. The next section, we're going to see Jacob really maturing spiritually and a great delivering work of the Lord in a way greater than deliverance from Laban. Chapter 32 and 33. Chapter 32, verse 3. "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." See, this Edom, the Edomites, later chapter will tell us that, yes, Esau was the father of the Edomites. He was the one the nation came out of. And as Jacob is coming back into the promised land now, he's thinking, "Oh, God's blessed me there. My goodness, Esau is waiting for me back at the beginning end of that fertile crescent that goes from Mesopotamia, way up north through Syria and Haran, and then down into Israel." And he's heading back for the promised land, oh, Esau. So he sends messengers before to go to his brother. Verse 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him.'" Gee, must be excited to see me. Verse 7, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies." He had two mighty companies of peoples. But he's afraid. And he's starting to think how he's going to handle this. He's not completely lost all of his maneuvering ways. But, verse 9, he prays in a most illuminating manner. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who did say to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies." He said, "I left home to look for a wife with just a staff in my hand. Look now, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers and the children. For you did say, 'I will surely prosper you,' that is, do good with you, 'and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" You know, Jacob is really beginning to mature spiritually. You know how you can see it here? Three things strike me in this prayer: his humility, his dependence on God, and his taking a stand on the promises of God. Now, this is some new stuff for Jacob. You know, a schemer usually always has one more scheme left. But a new thing is happening in Jacob's life. He's not going to manipulate and handle everything like he used to. He's kind of falling on the mercy, the grace, the promises of God. Tremendous prayer. This is one of the great highlights of Jacob's life, because he's facing death as far as he knows. And he just humbles himself before God. He depends on God. He says, "You've made some great promises to me. I'm counting on you, God." What a great example for us. Jacob begins to be an example to people of how to do it rightly, not just how to do it wrongly. Verse 24, "Then Jacob was left alone, And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. He's about to meet Esau. He sent the family and all the flocks on ahead. He's alone. And through the night, a man comes to wrestle with him. I wonder who that man is. A vagabond stranger roaming around? There weren't many of those out in the open wilds. We've probably gotten some clues already in Genesis. When you find descriptions like this, it's usually an angelic being. But again, when we see in a minute how this angel is described, I think we'll see it's not just any angel. Verse 25. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, that is, when the one wrestling with Jacob saw he hadn't prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of his, Jacob's thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. This one Jacob was wrestling with apparently was wrestling basically in the limits of the strength of a man. He came as a man. Kind of reminds us of someone else who laid aside divine prerogatives and came as a man. But this one touched Jacob's thigh and dislocated his hip joint. He left Jacob ever after limping from this encounter. Come back to that in a minute. Verse 26. Then he, Jacob, said, or no, the wrestler said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You know, I think this is given to us as an Old Testament example of real persistence in prayer. Not, I don't think, selfish, self-gain, self-serving persistence, but prevailing prayer, you could call it. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Persistence in prayer. And I think this is a great way to cry out to God. I can't let go of you, God, in this prayer wrestling unless you bring forth the blessing you want in this situation. That's prayer out of real desperate need, which is where Jacob was. But absolute commitment. There's no other way on but the blessing only you can give. And that's a great way to pray to God. When in time of great need, don't let go seeking the Lord in prayer for the blessing and solution and provision that only He can bring. Verse 28. And he said, "Your name," the one he was wrestling with said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel." That is, he who strives with God. El, that's the word God, Elohim, the plural form of God, the triune God. Israel, striving with God. That was going to be his name after this. Isn't that neat? He was born supplanter. He schemed and schemed and got in all kinds of messes and trouble, and God began to deliver him and build his faith and humble him and mature him, give him expectation toward God and a standing on his promises. And then God marked him and broke him. And he limped ever after to know his need. And then God said, "We won't call you a schemer anymore. Now on, you're Israel." Isn't that great? You heard that song that's been floating around? If you listen to K-Wave, you hear it every now and then. By the way, I encourage you to listen to K-Wave. I'm a little aside. I'm very discouraged at Southern California Christian Radio. If I could call them up and ask them to do what I did with that newspaper, I would, some of them. I'm still encouraged with the life and light coming forth on K-Wave. But they play a song on there about "Your New Name Shall Be." And it sings some of the names that we all were kind of given by our life and our circumstance, you know, discouraged and brokenhearted and But your new name shall be. Kind of the Lord singing to His people, I'll give you a new name. And your name will be Comforted and names like that. You know. And that's what happened. This guy was called Schemer much of his life. And when God was through dealing with him, made a new man out of him and said, we need to give you a new name. Schemer doesn't quite catch it anymore. Your new name shall be Israel, because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, we saw him wrestling through things with men by faith and promises, but when did he strive with God? Verse 30, so Jacob named the place Peniel, that is, the face of God. Face, Peniel, God, the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Wow. Who was he wrestling with? Who had he just seen face to face? He was wrestling with God. God showing himself as just what looked like a man. This was an angelic appearance, but not an angel in the sense of a created angel. But I believe that this was the angel that the Old Testament calls the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. We've come across it in Genesis. In fact, this coming Wednesday evening, we're going to take a little break from our time through the Word survey, because some of you are going to be up at family camp. I'll be up there too, but I'll be here too. I'll run around a little bit next week. But next week, we're going to just take a little break from the survey, and we'll just do a little special topical study next Wednesday night called The Angel of the Lord. And look at this issue. It's a very encouraging one and a real blessing to see how the Lord Jesus didn't wait till Bethlehem to come into the affairs of man. This is angel, you know, also can be translated messenger. And the angel of the Lord is the Lord's Son, I believe, in a pre-incarnate revelation, manifestation, appearances. And I believe that Jacob wrestled here with the Son of God within the context of an angelic appearance like a human being and limiting himself, of course, in shining forth and power. Or Jacob would have been wiped out in the wrestling and he would have been blown away by the glory. But he said, I saw God face to face and I live. He knew who he had met. I mean, it's an amazing picture. God wants us to wrestle with Him in matters, but the real victory is when we let God break us. And yet broken, we won't let go of Him. You know? Humble and helpless and needy and marked by the fact that we met God, but unwilling to let go of Him in faith and confidence and seeking. What a picture we have here from Jacob. And he called that place Peniel. He saw the face of God, and yet he lived. Now, no man can see God as he is. It would explode us. The Scriptures say, no man has seen God at any time. He dwells in light inapproachable. But he reveals himself in appropriate measures and ways. He did in the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, and he did in the fire and the cloud for Israel, and here he did as a man wrestling with Jacob. Jacob marked ever after, but a new name. You know, he never limped when he was a schemer. Schemers always wear double-breasted suits. They can jump over a building one bound. They're heroes. They're supermen. Schemers, they can get their way, do what they want. People believe them and are intimidated by them or tricked by them. But Israel, limping, beat, but dedicated not to let go of God. You know, I'd rather limp as a man of God than have it all together as a worldling and be called schemer. I'd rather be a limping prayer warrior than be the number one schemer in the world. Wouldn't you? Amen. Well, chapter 33, an answer to prayer comes. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. Oh, his heart must have been pounding. Verse 3, he, Jacob, passed on ahead of the two troops, the two divisions of wives and kids and goods and everything, and bowed down to the ground 7 times. I think he was humbled. 7 times he bowed toward his brother in great humility. And he didn't know but what, after the 7th bow, it was all over. Well, look what God did. Verse 4, then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and both of them sat down and cried. Isn't that fantastic? And they wept. God answered this prayer. God greatly answered a prayer. Remember chapter 32, verse 11? Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. Well, God delivered him, but God answers exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think. He didn't say, cause my brother to bathe me in love and union. He just wanted to be spared death. God not only spared him, Esau hugged him and wept on his shoulder. And they just had a good cry together. Listen, there may be breaches in your household or clans. Don't ever forget this picture. Esau and Jacob embracing tearfully. God's not done yet. God's not done yet. What an answer to prayer. Then the last section, just a brief look at a couple verses. In chapters 34 through 36, we see Jacob back in the land. He gets his 12th son. But 2 deaths hit the family. But out of it comes a very amazing encounter. Let's look at chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, house of God, and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Go back in the promised land, that running and hiding and scheming and fear is over. Go back, build an altar, and worship the Lord in the land of promise. Verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, that's around Bethlehem region, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And it came about, when she was in severe labor, that the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died in childbirth, that she named him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. Ben, son, on, sorrow, E on the end is the possessive in Hebrew. Ben-Oni, that's how the name came together. Son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Isn't that interesting? To Rachel, that son was at the sorrow of her death and leaving her family and all. But to the father, this son was that last baby. That was his baby. And later on, when he would send the sons down to check out for food in Egypt, he didn't send Benjamin. He kept him back. And Joseph will find asking, are there any other sons around? In other words, is my kid brother still alive? Here he is. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And 2 more verses. 28. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. It seems that after that coming together, Esau and Jacob parted, and this is the only occasion shown in Scripture where they came back together. But the two of them there still working together as they had cried and hugged and loved together. You know, it often works that way in passing of lives here on earth still today. And often it brings family together in things that sometimes they aren't together like that for long before or after. But Esau and Jacob worked together to honor and bury their father, Isaac. Well, praise the Lord for the testimony of Isaac and Jacob. They are seen to be very human people just like us, many weaknesses and problems, but oh, what an example to us they are as men of faith, standing on the promises of God, walking in increased humility and dependence, and learning to live life with God and seeing their relationship with God develop their life among men. May we be the same in our generation. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the examples we see in them. We thank you for your hand that we see through all of this. Lord, truly your workings through the lives of these men is a very beautiful thing indeed. And you're beautiful today in our lives, Lord. And they sought your face and they found you. And that's what we need, Lord, to seek your face and know your beauty in Jesus' name. Amen.